be the word that will be read today, Lord, by Xandra and Tammy, Lord, that you would bless them, Lord. Let your anointing fall in them. Let there be no doubt, no fear, no apprehension, no blockage of the enemy. We bind up Satan and all of his enemies right now, Lord. All of his henchmen that he has with him, Lord. Bind them up today, Lord God. And allow them not have any interference in what will happen today. But let your word come forth mighty and clear in our hearts, our minds. Keep us focused, Lord. Let not distraction distract us from hearing what you have for us. Lord, we praise you, we glorify and we honor you today. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen, and thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you. Amen.
So we're going to recap this morning a little bit of where we were last week and where Nathan came to David. Now, we know David committed this sin, and the sin led to one thing to another. First, the sin led to trying to cover it up, and when that didn't work, then came lies and murder. And Nathan, you know, because no matter what we're doing, we're not hiding from God. God sees it. You may think that it's hidden from people, but God sees it. And I'm just a FYI, God will tell his people, his prophets. There are people that God communicates with, and what you're doing in darkness, the Lord will just tell them. So the Lord tells Nathan. Nathan goes to David. Nathan comes up with a story of the same, a metaphor of what David has done. But let's get to David's response. David immediately admitted what he did, offered no excuse, and repented.
Amen.
And I think that if we can't learn anything else from this, learn how important it is to own what you've done. You're not hiding it from God, and it really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. I know a lot of people spend a lifetime trying to make sure everybody likes them, but at the end of the day, the person you've got to answer to is God Almighty.
Hallelujah.
It's important that he is pleased with you.
Amen.
Yes.
If we can grasp that and get it, then we will spend a lot less time deceiving ourselves. Because often when we start trying to trick somebody else, you tell the lies long enough, eventually you're believing them yourself.
Mm.
You're acting, you're an imposter.
Mm. Yes, ma'am.
But you play the role long enough, we become what we practice, correct?
Amen. Yeah.
So how about let's just practice realizing and being forever aware that God is always watching. That he sees us clearly, and from that should come truth right out of your heart because there's nowhere else to go. So David immediately comes clean, does the best, but he didn't offer any. And he didn't even, begging God and making excuses and none of that. He just said, I'm guilty. And then Nathan pronounced judgment. And this isn't Nathan. Remember, the prophets are a mouthpiece for God. So what's coming out of Nathan's mouth is really, really strong. And I'm going to have you back up. And I have sinned against the Lord was verse 13. We are in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter. And I want you to start from the 13th verse, Alexandra. 2 Samuel, 12th chapter, verse 13.
Amen.
Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent the nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them.
Stop for a second here. There's something that has just struck me. And we don't have a timeline as to how old the child was. We know that the child, we've always seen this story presented as when the child was born, it died. But I'm not sure that that's exactly accurate. I don't know, because when you're calling him a child and not an infant, apparently the child was very young. But note all the time that this went on. So he kills Uriah, and she's got to go through a 9-month pregnancy.
Right.
What I'm getting at here that I'm just seeing is God gave him plenty of time to come clean on this. But by the time he went and he got Uriah's wife and married her, since Uriah is dead, when we read on, I think we're going to kind of get the impression that people were doing the counting on the months. Keep going.
Oops, so sorry. David noticed, on the seventh day, the child died. David's attendants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still living, he wouldn't listen to us when we spoke to him. Wow. How can we now tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate.
David was fasting and laying on the ground, and he's refusing to eat. He's weeping. He's mourning. He's grieving. He's calling out to God. And what do you think he's asking God to do?
To spare his child's life.
To spare his child's life. I want us to notice something here. God said that the child was going to die.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes what we've set in motion, it can't be called back. And I said we've set in motion purposely, because sometimes the consequences of our sin is going to happen. Now, the first thing the Lord did is spare David's life.
Amen.
He didn't have to do that.
True.
But he spared David's life. The consequences of what David did was death. But because David immediately repented, because David had a different heart than a lot of people. Let me contrast David's heart with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. When Jesus came to them and he gave them a parable or a metaphor of what they were doing, they just got angry.
Right.
And wanted to destroy the messenger.
Uh-huh.
But David, on the other hand, he became remorseful and repentant. And now he's asking the Lord to turn this around. But I'm sorry. Sometimes that's not going to happen. Sometimes what we're praying for, fasting, he's praying. And why is he doing this? Because he's hoping that this will turn the heart of God and God will spare the child.
Yes.
Can fasting and praying, going before the Lord in the most humble fashion change the heart of God?
Absolutely.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
But just so you know, it's not guaranteed.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Let me give an example. Sometimes, say for example, we set in motion by, say, lack of parenting, an example before our children. And then our children take that example. And then they're struggling with the very thing that you've been delivered from, but they're not.
Uh-huh.
That doesn't, God can still deliver them, and they are certainly welcome to call upon his name for deliverance, but you're seeing that there's consequences for how we live in front of our children. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
Now, God can turn it around, and I've seen him turn it around. But in this case, he's not doing it, and we're going to find out why as we go on. As in go on.
Continue. Oh, sorry. Thought it was rhetorical. On the seventh day, the child died. David's attendants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought while the child was still living, he wouldn't listen to us when he spoke to him. How can we now tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate. David noticed that his attendants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied. He is dead. Then David got up from the ground after he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. His attendants asked him, "Why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that child is dead, you get up and eat." He answered, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me."
Wow.
Then David,
so what is
said,
he saying there?
That's profound.
He says he will.
Heaven.
Yeah. Exactly. Exactly.
Yeah. Then David comforted his wife, Bethesda, and he went to her and made love to her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him, and because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. Meanwhile,
okay.
Joab fought.
Stop here. Stop here.
Sure. Sure.
Okay, so what happens? So David arises from the ground, washes himself, and what is the first thing he does? But he goes into the house of the Lord and worships.
Mm-hmm.
Something of that is so convicting.
Truly.
How many of us, when we're getting even a portion of what we deserve, will worship God?
Amen.
Just a portion of something going wrong. God has already shown him grace. He has already allowed him to live when he took another man's life.
Yes.
And then he's pleading with the Lord, "Please change your mind about my son or my child. Please change your mind," but the Lord does not change his mind.
Mm-hmm.
I'm telling you, we've got example after example through David.
True.
David has fallen a great and mighty fall. All of us fall. All of us are going to trip up and, you know, backslide here or, you know, stumble. And this was a great fall because David, just as we talked about last week, he could speak of how he was living basically a pure life.
Yes.
And now all of that is taken away. And he is laid bare before the Lord. But he turns around and he worships God in the calamity.
Yes.
He worships God. I cannot remember the last time I said, "Thank you, Lord," when I've been under a punishment.
Amen.
I've set in motion some sort of circumstances that are less than stellar, and I set them in motion. When have I worshiped God? When do we come and we say, "Lord, wow, you didn't tell me to do this. I did it anyway, and now it's a big mess. Thank you, Lord." I praise your holy name. I worship you. Because God is still worthy of the worship.
Yeah. Amen.
You're the one bringing this mess on yourself. But you're seeing David's heart. So he worships God. And then when he finds out, well, the child is gone, he said, I was hoping God would change his mind, but he did not. So I'm going to go on and just live. I'll see this child on the other side.
Yes.
Now, I want us to visit Bathsheba for a minute. What do you think it was like for her? Do you think that when she found out her husband was dead, I want to bring this up, by the way, she didn't have anything to do with that.
Right.
That was David's doings, killing her husband.
Mm-hmm.
And then she gets brought into David's house pregnant and gets married. But it seems that other people know about it, because we're going to run into that a little later. So eventually, I guess people did the math on the, you know, on her pregnancy.
Right.
So she's already disgraced.
Mm.
She's lost her husband, and now she's lost her child. But what do we see in God?
Mercy.
The Lord allows her to conceive again.
Yeah.
And then the Lord loves her child. Jediah means beloved of Jehovah. Now, all throughout the scriptures, Solomon is only called Solomon. But Nathan, the same person that brought the rebuke, is now bringing comfort and encouragement, and says, the Lord of hosts calls him Jediah, beloved of Jehovah.
Wow.
Parents, how much more does your heavenly Father want to restore us when we fall?
Yes, amen.
He wants to restore us. He's waiting for you to respond correctly to the rebuke.
Amen.
Now, how long is that going to take? Are you going to go on and on and on about the punishment? Some sort of way telling yourself it's not fair? Which means you're saying God is not just? But the sooner we own what we're doing or have done and that God is dealing with us on, or dealing with loved ones on, because they're a product of what you've done. Well, God, I know that, you know, I know I was wrong. I'm the one that sent from Bathsheba, but why did her child have to die? Why did you treat her like that? She didn't deserve that. Are you going to try and tell God what he should and should not have done?
Amen.
Because I know people who do. Well, it wasn't her fault that I sent for her. So why did she have to suffer? No, you don't hear any of that out of David's mouth. All he did is try to comfort her. That's all he has to offer. He's not God, and he is well aware of it. That's a lesson for us.
Yes. It also shows that David openly demonstrated his humbleness and accepted he accepted his discipline. We don't want to accept our discipline. We're certainly not going to show that we're humble.
No.
It just demonstrates the difference between David's humbleness and his willingness to accept the punishment versus what Saul did not.
Yes,
exactly.
Saul.
Yes. And Saul not just Saul.
And and all of us who's been there.
Yeah, you ask yourself, are you more like David or are you more like Saul?
Mm-hmm. Ooh. Yeah, that's a good one.
Because as we studied Saul just a month ago, as we were in 1 Samuel, as we studied Saul, I have to say there was an awful lot of basic human traits in Saul.
So true.
Mm-hmm. He wasn't some anomaly.
Mm-mm. No.
He was not somebody that was just, oh, wow, who does that? Most of us.
Exactly.
Right.
Exactly.
So here we are looking at David, and David is setting, David has done egregious things, but he is setting a completely different example. Tammy is going to read Psalm 51. This was penned, believed to have been penned during this time. This is Psalm 51, a song of David, David's heart.
Mm.
Okay. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blow out my transgression. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, and who are God? You are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteousness and burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
Wow. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Oh, my God.
That's so profound. Yes, extremely. Yes.
Mm-hmm. And I would like for every single person, write that one down. That's Psalm 51.
Okay.
Because when you are going through it because of something that you have done and you don't know what a sincere prayer sounds like, read it. Read this aloud to the Father. And listen to the heart that he has as he's going through what he's brought upon himself. So when I talk about the Psalms and I talk about David, and we're talking about, you know, the events of his life in Samuel, if you put them together, you can see the man through it.
Amen.
If you read what he was penning at the time, then you'll be able to
feel the heart of David.
Yeah.
Forget about sacrifices. This isn't the time for that.
Yes.
Yeah. What you want is a contrite heart, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. I want to tell you, this is what repentance really looks like.
No kidding.
That's repentance. When your spirit is broken, when you really are sorry. And what does he say? Mm-hmm. Against you, O Lord, have I done this thing, this sin in your sight, and you alone.
Mm.
Absolutely beautiful. Psalm 51.
I'll never forget that one.
Mm-mm.
Wow.
It covers all the bases. Later on down the road in David's life, he'll be able to say, blessedness, blessed of the man of whose sin is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Eventually, David will come out of this state of remorse. But I want to say, have you ever even been in a state of remorse?
Come on now.
A lot of us have committed such egregious sins against one another, which is against God. He said, as you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me.
Yes.
But have we ever come to a point where you're in tears over what you've caused somebody else?
Mm.
Has, when you've sinned against God, has it ever broken your spirit?
Mm.
Unfortunately, I think that's an area where we can all improve, because a lot of times we think that just because we said we're sorry and we're going to try to turn, that's enough. I said I was sorry, right? Golly, I said sorry, gee. Why is this still going on? I said I was sorry.
Facts, that part.
Yeah,
that's me. I do something like that.
Maybe some of that is because we're really not sorry, and until your spirit is broken, it's going to continue.
Mm-hmm.
And why would that be? Because the Lord says that he will chastise those he loves. In other words, he rides you. He's a father that loves you. We're going to see that this is another area where David had trouble. Was in the chastisement of his son. But that is not God. God chases those he loves.
Yes.
That's why some of us can say when we do some mess, it's not so easily gone. We get caught immediately.
Yep.
That part.
Jeez. You see people wrongdo, and let you get in on it, and it's over.
It's over. Oh, yes.
That part. Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
And thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you chastise quickly those he loves.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Amen. Okay, keep going.
Meanwhile, Joab fought against Reba of the Ammonites and captured the royal citadel. Joab then sent messengers to David, saying, I have fought against Reba and taken its water supply. Now muster the rest of the troops and besiege the city and capture it. Otherwise, I will take the city and it will be named after me. Oh, that's pretty prideful, huh?
Yeah,
so David mustered, So David mustered the entire army and went to Rabbah and attacked and captured it. David took the crown from their king's head, and it was placed on his own head. It weighed a talent of gold, and it was set with precious stones. David took a great quantity of plunder from the city and brought out the people who were there, co-signing them to labor with saws and with iron picks and axes, and he made them work at brick making. David did this to all the Ammonite towns. Then he and his entire army returned to Jerusalem.
Now, remember we talked about Joab? Somebody tell me something about Joab. What sticks out in your mind about Joab? He's the captain of the army. Go ahead.
He killed the other captain of the Israelite army.
But did he have the temper, the bad one? He's a bad one, but he's a good fighter.
He avenged the death of his brother, remember, after King David said that he could go in peace?
Right.
Yeah.
Hmm.
David is one of, Joab is one of those people that if they're not on your side, they're very dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
But he's one of those people that even if he's on your side, can be very dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, David said, who can control these brothers?
Right. I knew there was something David said about them. Yes.
Yeah, there were three of them. One of them got killed by Abner.
Right.
The one who could run like a gazelle and wouldn't let up when Abner told him, leave me alone.
Right. Stop following me.
I do not want to have to kill you, but wouldn't let up. And then Abishael and Joab turned around, Joab mostly, and killed Abner after David had given him clemency.
Mm-hmm.
And David said, who can control these brothers? And what did he pronounce on them? That leprosy would follow their family.
Yeah.
Leprosy, poverty, and death would follow their family line.
Generational curse right there.
Exactly. Generational curse from shedding blood that you had no business shedding. So this is the same Joab that's sending a message to David saying, by the way, David, you don't do this, I'm going to take the city and put my name on it.
Okay.
What kind of servant is this? You know who Joab reminds me a little of? Peter.
In what
way?
He
has the same kind of temper and seems to be uncontrollable.
Yeah.
But David still kept Joab close. Joab is one of those people, and I think we have them in our lives sometimes, that you know you really can't trust, but you're almost afraid to have them too far from you because you got to know what they're doing.
So true.
God be the glory.
Amen.
God's glory to that.
Amen.
Okay, we're going to get on to this and we're going to wrap it up. 13.
In the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. Amnon became so obsessed with his sister, Tamar, that he made himself ill. She was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Now, Amnon had an advisor named Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother. Jonadab was a very shrewd man. He asked Amnon, why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? Won't you tell me? Amnon said to him, I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Go to bed and pretend to be ill, Jonadab said. When your father comes to see you, say to him, I would like my sister Tamar to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight so I may watch her and then eat from her hand. So Amnon laid down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to him, I would like my sister Tamar to come and make some special bread in my sight so I may eat from her hand. David sent word to Tamar.
Stop there for 1 second. Because there's a lot there. This is, now, get the visual. We got David, and David has a variety of children from different women.
Yes.
Okay, so Absalom, the son of David, has a sister named Tamar.
Mm-hmm.
Jonadab is King David's brother. Remember that when Samuel went to Jesse, David's dad's house, Jesse had, what, 8 sons?
Mm-hmm.
This is one of those brothers. And if you recall, those brothers never really meant David too much well, correct?
Correct.
They accused him of having ill intentions, and I think there had mm-hmm. to be some jealousy because David was selected and he was the youngest. He was just a shepherd out in the flocks, and all the rest mm-hmm. of them were rejected. But also, I want you to contrast, wait a minute, what's going on here? Because Nathan the prophet said there was going to be disaster, destruction in the house of David.
Yeah.
We are beginning to see right here that the consequences are still coming. David was allowed to live, but what is getting ready to happen in his house? Okay, keep going.
David,
so we got this brother who's in love, this one of David's sons is in love with one of David's brother's daughters.
Cousins.
Basically.
Yeah.
But they're, yes, okay.
Oh, okay. In our way, in our term, cousins. David sent word to Tamar at the palace, go to the house of your brother Amnon and prepare some food for him. So Tamar went to the house of her brother Amnon, who was lying down. She took some dough, kneaded it, made the bread in his sight, and baked it. Then she took the pan and served him the bread, but he refused to eat. Oh, here it comes. Send everyone out of here, Amnon said. So everyone left him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food here into my bedroom so I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the bread she had prepared and brought it to her brother. Her brother. Brought it to her brother Amnon in his bedroom. Oh, but when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, come to bed with me, my sister. No, my brother, she said to him, don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you. But he refused to listen to her. And since he was stronger than she, he raped her. Then Amnon hated her, look at here, with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. Amnon said to her, get up and get out. No,
stop,
she
right
said
there.
To him.
Oh, I want you guys to see something that is not that unusual. When we first read the story and you say, well, after he rapes her, he hates her. What do you think happened there? Men on this call, please feel free to jump in. What do you think happened there?
He felt guilty.
Carol says he felt guilty.
Or he got what he wanted. Yeah, done and move on.
He got what he wanted. The saying is, he poked her and he was done with it.
Mm-hmm. I'm agreeing. Yeah, the spirit, whatever spirit was on him, wanted her innocence. She was
yep,
first,
and
right?
Got it. Yep.
He got it, and he was done
and
with
him.
Her.
I think some men, you know, they'll act out on their guilt against the other person.
Wow.
That sounds like wise words right there.
That's a mouthful.
Mm-hmm.
So he feels guilty for what he does and did and blames her for where he now stands after raping
her. Wow.
He despises her following, getting what he wanted and took.
But I think it was more sensual than anything. I think it was because he had gotten what he wanted, and now it wasn't the way that he thought it was going to be, that he now despised her, and he wanted her nowhere around him. So it was sensual from the standpoint that it was only the demon of the spirit of lust that had taken over his heart, and now it grew into this sinful state of having sexual intercourse with this woman, his sister, by the way. So it was just like he no longer wanted to be there.
I get that, but even deeper, Terrell brought up something I would have never even guessed, and that was guilt. We so often hear these acts committed, even today, more frequent than ever. Before, and when Ms. Jeanette said, let a man speak on this issue, from a woman's perspective, from me anyway, guilt was not in play at all. But it was the first thing Terrell brought up. So I think that bears some weight as well, not to discount what my brother Richard just said, but I would have never thought guilt in that equation. Sensuality, yes.
Well, you got to understand, not that I've raped anybody, but I've done a lot of bad stuff in chasing women. And
exactly.
You do things, or I've done things that I felt guilty about.
Yeah.
And, you know, where do you place that guilt? You know, is it easy to be angry at yourself or to be angry at someone else? Place to blame yourself or to place the blame on someone else?
Yeah, that's pretty profound.
That's my take on it.
Yeah, I think there's some truth to that.
So how does that apply today? First of all, ladies, when we are and teach your young women, if you're not young yourself, that when just because somebody has this burning passion, lust and love are not the same thing.
Amen.
And often it is not distinguishable to the woman. Oh, he just really wants me. He just really wants me. Because of the way women are wired. But men, it's often just lust.
Mm-hmm.
And even for them, they can become obviously deceived and think it's love. Because if it was love, there's no way in the world he'd have treated her the way he did.
Right.
Love would not rape somebody.
Yeah.
And then turn to hate. Okay.
No, she said to him, sending me away would be a greater wrong than what you have already done to me. Wow. But he refused to listen to her. He called his personal servant and said, get this woman out of my sight and bolt the door after her. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. She was wearing an ornament robe, for this was the kind of garment the virgin's daughters of kings wore.
Uh-oh.
Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the ornament robe she was wearing. She put her hands on her head and went away weeping aloud as she went. Her brother Absalom said to her, has that Amnon, your brother, been with you? Be quiet for now, my sister, he said, your brother. Don't take this thing to heart. And Tamar lived in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman. God bless her. When King David heard all this, he was furious. And Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister, Tamar. 2 years later, when Absalom's sheep shearers were at Baal-Hazor, near the border of Ephraim, he invited all the king's sons to come there. Absalom went to the king and said, your servant has had shearers come. Will the king and his attendants please join me? No, my son, the king replied, all of us should not go. We would only be burdened to you. Although Absalom urged him, he still refused to go, but gave him his blessing. Then,
stop there 1 second. I don't want it missed that David knew about this.
Yeah, and said nothing.
And his response was he was very angry.
Mm-hmm.
But apparently didn't do anything about it.
Right.
Because Amnon is still in the camp, wandering around, doing what he's always done. It looks as though David offered no consequence to what Amnon had done, other
right.
than, I'm sure, really, really mad. Keep going.
Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon come with us." The king asked him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him. So he sent with him Amnon and the rest of the king's sons. Absalom ordered his men, "Listen, when Amnon is in high spirits from drinking wine, and I say to you, strike Amnon down, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Haven't I given you this order? Be strong and brave." So Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. Then all the king's sons got up, mounted their mules, and fled. While they were on their way, the report came to David. Absalom has struck down all the king's sons. Not one of them is left. The king stood up, tore his clothes, and lay down on the ground, and all his attendants stood by with their clothes torn. But Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother, said, "My lord should not think that they killed all the princes. Only Amnon is dead. This has been Absalom's express intention ever since the day Amnon raped his sister Tamar. My lord the king should not be concerned about the report that all the king's sons are dead. Only Amnon is dead." Meanwhile,
Stop there. What a horrible moment for David.
Horrible, horrible, horrible.
To believe, number one, that all of his sons were slain.
Yes.
Then his brother, who had, if we recall, had counseled his son into this mess.
Mm-hmm.
This is Jonadab, David's brother, who had counseled David, counseled Amnon into raping Tamar.
Yep.
So apparently he got a different report faster and realizes it's only his son that is dead.
See?
Wonder how that feels.
Mm-hmm.
When we give counsel and it is ungodly counsel and the person ends up in a terrible situation and in this case dead, that blood is on your hands.
Yes.
Because this was his father who counseled him into doing such a deed as he did. Why do you think?
Was that not his father? Was that David?
David's brother.
Was Jonadab the father of Amnon?
Amnon.
Or was that his Amnon? Or was that his nephew?
No, that's his brother. They call you brothers even though they're first cousins. That's why they keep saying Tamar was raped by her brother. This is Amnon was the first cousin, the son of Jonadab.
Yes, kind of confusing there. That's why I said, what? That they were actually cousins.
Oh, I'm sorry. You're absolutely correct, Richard. That is his half sister.
Yeah.
Oh, half sister. Okay.
It's his half sister, because Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shishma, David's brother.
Right.
Mm.
So.
Okay.
So he said, "This is his half sister that he raped." Okay, let's go to 34.
Meanwhile, Absalom had fled.
Now the man standing watch looked up and saw many people on the road west of him, coming down the side of the hill. The watchman went and told the king, I see men in the direction of Horonam, on the side of the hill. Jonadab said to the king, see, the king's sons have come. It has happened just as your servant said. As he finished speaking, the king's sons came in, wailing loudly. The king, too, and all his attendants wept very bitterly. Absalom fled and went to Talmai, son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. But King David mourned many days for his son. After Absalom fled and went to Geshur, he stayed there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he was consoled concerning Amnon's death. Continue.
It would be a lot to try to fit into 3 minutes, but okay. We'll take this up next week. The sad thing is, we don't see any consequences for Absalom either.
Nope.
David didn't ban him from the kingdom; he just left.
Mhm.
He knew his father wouldn't want to see him, but hey, not because it came from David's mouth. But now you're seeing the destruction coming to the house. Go, yes?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And I also see that guilt, that is another guilt, as was mentioned earlier, that's happening. And the guilt is happening to David's brother, where he is quickly trying to clear himself of what he knew that he what wrong he had done.
Yes.
Exactly.
I noticed that too.
Don't we know people like that? Here they mm-hmm. come when they were behind it in the first place.
Yes.
But see, I'm bringing you good news.
Mm-hmm.
How about all this news is coming because you started this mess?
Exactly.
You were supposedly a friend of Amnon. Why didn't you correct him? Say, man, that's your sister. Bet not. Not a good idea. And back then, because she was a half-sister, they would have allowed them to marry. That's why Tamar said, just don't do this. If you want to marry me, I'm sure Dad will be okay with that. Hmm.
Wow. Wow.
Remember, Sarah was Abraham's half-sister.
Mm-hmm.
This is not the first time. There's a lot of, and because, remember, they lived so long that, you know, you can be a couple of generations removed. So it's not as pure a line as you're thinking. But still, it was allowed back then. So he would have, she said, Dad would have allowed us to marry. So why are you doing this? But he did it anyway. And it costed him his life. And now Absalom is out there somewhere, and neither Amnon was rebuked for what he did, other than Dad's really mad. Dad's really mad. You raped your sister. No consequence, but it costed him his life. That often is what happens, and this is why, like I said earlier, aren't we glad that God is not like David in this area?
Amen.
God will chastise us quickly. There will be, and if not, because the longer a sin is allowed to brew. Look what was going on in the heart of Absalom. What did he tell his sister? He said, hey, don't say one word about this.
Mm-hmm.
You can come live in my house. Don't even worry about it. Don't even let this bother you. He didn't say, I'm going to get him for you.
Yeah.
He didn't say, hey, Amnon, watch your back. He didn't say one word. And I have to wonder.
He knew.
Maybe, just maybe, had David dealt with Amnon, maybe Absalom wouldn't have killed him. Sometimes it's that we feel there's been no justice in the matter. And you'll see people try to take justice into their own hands. But the mere way that Absalom went about it, you're going to see Absalom's character. This dude is wicked. Which happens when we refuse to raise our children. And we let them raise themselves. You're going to run into it in this, as we keep going on, it'll say, and David did not correct Absalom. David never corrected Absalom. And that's how he grew to be what he's going to turn into later. All day doing king business. By the way, Absalom was also an extremely handsome guy. And sometimes I've seen in families where, you know, parents treat children differently. Depending on how they look. Isn't that disgraceful? But I've seen it. Well, Absalom was extremely handsome. That's going to come out later. Absalom's not finished with his reign of terror on David's house. He's now, you know, dealing with the outcome of not chastising your children. I know that in this day and age, a lot of people feel like, yeah, well, all right, my parents were way too strict, my parents this, my parents that, and I'm never going to put my hands on my child, I'm never going to do this. But the Bible says if you don't chastise your children, he's giving you an example of what they can grow into. And strangely enough, that very child that you refuse to chastise will end up despising you. You think you're doing them a favor to just give in to their mess, and at the end of the day, they end up despising you for not raising them.
Okay.
Ouch. Lord, add a blessing to the reading of this word. I'm going to ask Leroy, will you close us in prayer today? If you're ready.
Before Leroy, I pray.
Yes.
Before Leroy, I pray.
Okay, so, all right. Okay, thank you, Lord Jesus, for just the little simple things, Lord, just for waking me up this morning, Lord. And I'd like to thank you for putting me in this position to hear your word today and share it with people all over. I don't know where everyone's at, but I thank you, Lord, for that. And so, Lord, please cover each and every last one of us with your precious blood as we go through the rest of our day, and fill us with the Holy Spirit, and let the Spirit speak for us when we deal with others throughout our day. And we love you, Lord. We trust you, and we know that it's only by your grace we're able to do and accomplish each and everything we're able to do.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Guys, have a
blessed week.
You too. God bless everyone. Bye. God bless you.
Bye.
God bless you. Goodbye.
Goodbye. I think Richard was going to say something earlier.